Well, good evening, everybody. I want to thank you so much for coming out and joining with us as we remember and celebrate Christ's birth tonight. And on behalf of my wife, Jody, and I, before I forget to say this at the end, we want to wish you all a very blessed and happy Christmas tonight, tomorrow, the days ahead. We pray that the presence of Jesus will be your portion. Over the last several weeks here in our Sunday services, we have been kind of marking down to this night. They call it Advent in the church. And so every week for 4 weeks leading up to tonight and tomorrow, in a lot of churches anyways, they begin to talk about the significance of Christ's birth. And we've done that here at our church this year, and we've called what we've done the Songs of Christmas. If you go back and read the account in the Bible, you'll find that there was a lot of inspired music and singing that took place during that moment in time. And since that time, there have been countless Christmas songs written. And a lot of the ones that were sung here tonight, other ones that you are familiar with, they contain in them lyrics, words that try to convey, at least in part anyways, what Christmas is really all about. So for the next couple of moments, I'd like to just review where we have been on Sundays over the last 3 weeks. I've asked Jody to come and help me as we light the four Advent candles. Ready? This is my Vanna White here tonight, my Vanna. I personally think she's better looking than Vanna. That's my take on it. So 4 weeks ago, we lit the first Advent candle to remind us that God came in the flesh. Go ahead, you can light the candle. In theological terms, they call that the incarnation. God coming in the flesh. I want you to think about that for just a second. God, the one who created the universe, took on flesh, became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may be here tonight and say, how in the world is that possible? In fact, that's one of the familiar phrases through the Christmas story. They're all wondering, how in the world can this be? And I shared with the folks who were here on that particular Sunday, if you can explain to me how God took dirt and made a man, maybe we can somehow figure out how he became flesh. It's a mystery. It's a miracle. But those who were there at that moment in time knew something significant, something out of this world was taking place. God became flesh. He became a man, a human being like you and I, and you're about to discover why. The second week, we lit the candle to remind us that Jesus came to bring reconciliation. Now, reconciliation is a fancy word for what it means when two parties are upset with each other and they make up. All of us in this room tonight, or I'm assuming all of us in this room tonight, at one time or another have found ourselves in difficult relationship with someone. Maybe a spouse, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, maybe a neighbor, maybe children with their parents, parents with their children, but there's some kind of rift between two parties. And there was between God and us as humanity. And my observation in life is that usually the offended party never wants to be the one to step out to try to make things right. I know when I've been upset with Jody, you know, you kind of dig in, right? It's like, I'm not going to be the one to say I'm sorry. But the interesting thing about Christmas is that God took the first step to make the relationship between us and himself right. The offended party took an enormously huge step towards us in order to make things right again. The Bible tells us he humbled himself, took on flesh, and came to us. The third week, we lit the third candle to remind us of the idea of regeneration. The word regeneration simply means to make new, to bring something new. When God came to us, he didn't come to put a patch on something old. He didn't come to try to fix something that was broken and leave what was broken in place. No, he came to bring something totally new. He came to bring a new covenant, a new promise, and most importantly, a new life for you and I. That's what the idea of regeneration is all about. A new perspective, a new attitude, a new purpose for each and every one of us. And then on the fourth week, we lit the fourth candle just last Sunday to remind us that Jesus came to bring liberation. Joy to the World says this: he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Jesus came to reverse the curse. He came to set us free from all that ill will is about. He invites us to receive freedom from the effects of sin. He wants us to know and experience his good will for us. For those of you who don't know, I shared with the folks here on Sunday, the name Jesus actually means rescue, savior, deliverer. Any of those words fit the word Yeshua in the Hebrew. And there's a reason he was given the name Jesus, rescuer, savior, deliverer, because that's what we need. We need saved. We need rescued. We need delivered from the brokenness of this world. And he came for that express purpose. You can go ahead and sit down for a minute. You did really, really good, though. Awesome. If there is one word to sum up what tonight is about, we've actually already sung about it. If there's one word to describe what tonight and tomorrow is really all about, for me, it would be the word grace. God extending his grace towards us. When John in his gospel was describing Christmas the way only he did, he said that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. But when he came full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. When Paul was writing to Titus a little bit later in the New Testament, when referencing Jesus coming to us, this is what he writes to Titus and says. He says, what we have seen is the appearance of the grace of God. The appearance of the grace of God. You know, tonight as we're all gathered here, there is something all of us are in need of. And it's grace. Every one of us in here, in fact, every person who lives on planet Earth is in need of grace. We all like it when we experience touches of grace, glimpses of grace. Grace simply means getting something we don't really deserve. There's another song that gets sung at Christmas time. I'm sure most all of you are familiar with it. The lyrics to the song go like this. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's gonna find out who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. I don't know if you've ever picked up on it, but what's conveyed in that song is that only good kids are going to get gifts at Christmas. Only good people deserve receiving good gifts. Everybody else gets coal. Listen, that is the opposite of grace. Jesus and Santa Claus are not the same. Santa Claus may be only looking to give gifts to people who are good, but I'm here to tell all of us tonight that God sent the greatest gift he could ever send into the world, not because we're good, but for the express purpose that we're not so good. I'm sure glad that my mom and dad knew how to exercise grace when I was a little boy. Because if my mom and dad only would have given gifts to me when I was good and coal when I was bad, I could have powered a coal nuclear plant. That's how bad it was, right? Most of us in here know the story of Dennis the Menace. That was me. My mom and dad just celebrated a couple weekends ago their 60th wedding anniversary. When we were there visiting with them and having a little party for them a couple of weeks ago, I had a flashback in my mind. You know, here we are 50 years after the fact, and my mom and dad are still expressing love to me. About 50 years ago, on a Saturday afternoon, my cousin happened to be over at my house staying, and my mom and dad had to take a car back to the rental place. (Clears throat) And my cousin and I began fighting over some Hot Wheel cars. And as we chased each other in the house, my mom had a beautiful hutch full of her wedding dishes, special china given to them by some significant member of the family. And my mom had nothing growing up. And she cherished these beautiful wedding dishes. And it was a hutch about, I don't know, 4 or 5 feet wide, and it was a double decker. It had lower bottom and on the top, and we had hardwood floors in our house. And the way our layout of our house was, you could run down the back hallway and kind of do a little, like almost like Brody on the hardwood floor, you know, catch the corner with your hand and take off running down through the dining room. And right on the corner, the next corner was this hutch. And the way the top came out, it was a perfect place to grab your hand and kind of whip yourself around to head to the back hallway again. As my cousin and I were making our way down the back hallway, we heard this thunderous crash. The hutch had fallen over, and it smashed every dish in it but one. When my mom and dad came home, I can remember handing, as she came into the kitchen doorway, she obviously knew something was wrong. We were crying profusely. And I handed her a yardstick. And I said, "You're going to need this." She said, "What did you do?" I said, "It's not good." She could look into the dining, through the kitchen, into the dining room, and she could see a mess, an utter shattered mess on the floor. She threw the yardstick and headed for the knife drawer in the kitchen. Swear to God. My dad's pulling her off of me on the ground. This is no lie. I'm telling you the truth. If they were here tonight, they'd confirm it. I spent the next 2 weeks at my grandmother's house for my mom to cool down. Something she had treasured. Having had nothing in life, and they had been blessed with this beautiful collection of china, fine china. And her 9-year-old son, with the help of his cousin, smashed all but one dish in that hutch. I can remember, I don't know how much longer later, but I can remember the conversation I had with my mom. And her saying to me, "I want you to know that I forgive you." I'm here tonight to say, to me, I recollect back to that and I say, that's an exhibition of grace. God has come. Not because we're good. God has come because he knows that the greatest need we have is to experience his grace. And for us to be able to say to him, "Lord, I know I'm not perfect. Here's the yardstick." And for him to say, "I came to you, full of grace. I haven't come with judgment. I haven't come with condemnation. I've come full of grace. So many people think that the first, when they think of God, they think, oh, he's going to judge me for what I've done. There is judgment. But I'm here to remind us tonight, before judgment, he's offering grace. Jesus came full of grace and truth. Every year, a poll is conducted to find out what is the most popular Christmas carol in any given year. What's the popular? And every year, the same song wins. Silent Night. I want to read to you verse 3 of Silent Night. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light. Radiant beams from thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace. I'm going to invite the worship team to make their way back to the platform. I want to close with a story I heard or read some time ago. A story that helps me to wrap my brain around, to be able to grasp this idea of grace. There was a wealthy young prince who was traveling with his entourage. And while they were going throughout the countryside, the prince happened to see a young peasant woman working in the fields as a servant. When the prince saw this woman, he immediately was smitten with her. There was something that captured his heart, captured his attention, and captured her heart when he saw her. At that moment, he wondered if, in fact, this might be the one he was to marry. He wanted to find out more about her and secretly hoped in his heart that one day they might become husband and wife. But because of her low estate and his high position, this would be a tricky negotiation. For a moment he thought, I could send my soldiers and whisk her away and bring her to myself. But in the end, as he thought about it, he decided not to, because he knew that you could not compel true love. Then he thought for a moment and said, I know what I will do. I will send some of my servants and shower her with gifts. But as he thought further about it, in the end he chose not to do that, because in his heart he knew that you cannot buy true love. So in order to win her over, he decides that the only course of action he can rightly take is to take off his royal clothes and don the rags of a peasant person and go into the field and begin to work alongside of her. As they worked alongside of each other, conversation ensued. Those conversations led to relationship, and relationship led to love. And that love became so deep, his love for her became so deep, that he told her, I am willing to do anything I have to do, if it even means giving my own life for you, so that we can be together. She said to him, I have likewise fallen in love with you, and I'm willing to do whatever is necessary, even give my own life for you, so that we could be together. It was only then that the prince revealed who he really was and told her that he could bring blessing upon blessing to her life. When I heard that story, I thought to myself, isn't that what we're celebrating tonight? Jesus took off his royal robes of being God over all and took on the clothes of an ordinary man to win us, to forge relationship with us, to be willing to give everything that he has that we might experience love one for another. And isn't that really what we're called to as well? To fall so in love with him that we're willing to say, I'm willing to do whatever it takes in order for you and I to have relationship with each other. Tonight, when you look into the manger, if all you see is a man, if all you see is somebody who might have been a good preacher, grown up and became a good preacher, a good teacher, somebody who did a collection of miracles, I want to encourage you to go back and look in that manger again. Because what you should see when you look in that manger is God coming to offer you and I grace in order that we might have a truly heartfelt love relationship with each other. That is what he came to bring. And the only way that that has any relevance or impact in any of our lives is when we're willing to open up our hearts and give him place therein. I want to pray tonight before we carry on with the rest of our songs and the lighting of our candles and things. And I just want to say, if you're here tonight and you've never seen it in the light that I'm sharing it with you, you know, a lot of people think that this whole Christian thing is just about having a token belief in God. Well, it's really good to believe in God. I'm not undermining that idea. But what this is really all about is us recognizing his love for us and us falling in love with him. It's about him capturing our hearts in such a way that our very lives are lived to honor and bless him. I invite you tonight to open up your heart, whether you've opened it up one time, 100 times, or 1,000 times to him. I'm inviting you to open up your heart again to him tonight. And let him reveal his heart to you and for you. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you that you didn't just, you know, send some angels or, you know, some human messengers our way to tell us what you needed to tell us. Tonight we're celebrating the fact that you stepped out of heaven and came down to this broken world of ours in order to rescue us, in order to give us a future and a hope, to give us a life. And Lord, I'm asking tonight that each of us would open up our hearts to you. And as they say, Lord, let the Christ child enter in. We want to see you in the fullness of your glory and your grace, Lord. I'm asking tonight that you would move in to our hearts and into our lives. We're thankful that you came. And tonight, we're thankful that we have the opportunity to make that real in each of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.